You're listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Thank you, Bill. You're starting to look more and more like Colonel Sanders. On Tuesday, we saw that the spiritual life is simply the kind of life that produces a mature Christian, a spiritual Christian. Yesterday, we saw that one of the elements in this walk towards maturity involves prayer. And we just scratched the subject of prayer by defining it. And we said that prayer is simply asking God for something. But it's not self-centered, it's not narcissistic. It's instead that God may be glorified, that we may see what God is like and then worship Him. Today I'd like to talk about another track that is imperative for spiritual maturity or the path to spiritual maturity, and that's the matter of the filling of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a prime topic in the New Testament concerning the power for life and for living. You may remember Romans 6, 7, and 8. In 6 and 7, he basically answers the question, should we live the righteous life? And can we regress to sin? And of course, the answer is no. Chapter 7, he shows the failure of self. And then in chapter 8, he shows the matter of the spiritual walk by means of the Holy Spirit. That's how we walk a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And so today, I'd like to discuss this very, very controversial topic, the filling of the Spirit. And I'd like to discuss it under three headings. First of all, the meaning of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Second, a method of being filled with the Spirit. And then thirdly, some manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Three M's. That's not Minnesota Mining and Manufacturing. But first of all, let's start with a definition. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? It simply means to be controlled or influenced by God the Holy Spirit. A person who is filled with the Holy Spirit is controlled or influenced by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to defend that in two ways. How do I come to that definition? First of all, the vocabulary that's used for the filling of the Spirit. The word fill comes from a number of Greek words. You find that many words are translated fill or fulfill. But only three are used of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when they're used of something that's not substance, something that's not material, the immaterial, it has the idea of control or influence. Let me run through these three words quite quickly. The first word is the word pimplemi. P-I-M-P-L-E-M-I, pimplemi. And for this, I'd like to have you turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 29. This is simply an illustration of the usage of this word to indicate control or influence. In Luke 4, 29, the Lord Jesus is preaching in his own hometown of Nazareth. And we read in verse 28, this is Luke 4, 28, and all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. Now, the reason they were angry was because of what Jesus had just said. Some people say, well, they were upset because he claimed to be Messiah. No, that's not what it was. Look at the preceding verses, and he says, why, there were many widows in Israel. Elijah didn't go into any of the widows in Israel. He went to a Gentile widow and stayed with that Gentile widow. There were many lepers in the days of Elisha. Not one Jewish leper was healed in his day. Instead, Naaman, a Gentile, a Syrian, was healed. And they were upset because it indicated that God was giving preference to Gentiles over Jews. And Luke puts this here just as a cameo of what's going to happen in the book. This is just a foreview of what's going to take place in the book. And they were filled with anger. Now, what does that mean? They got anger in their foot bones. They got anger in their ankle bones. They got anger in their leg bone, in their knee bone, the thigh bone, the hip bone, the back bone, the neck bone, the head bone. When it hit the head bone, they were really angry. Doesn't mean that at all. It means they were controlled by the feeling of anger and rage. Now, you have the same thing just a few chapters earlier in the book of Luke concerning the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit just moved in and took control of Zacharias. I might just say in passing that you'll notice that here in the book of Acts, generally speaking, the filling of the Holy Spirit is sovereign. God just moves in and does it. And so here, Zechariah was controlled by God the Holy Spirit. The first word is pimplemi. The second word is plerao, P-L-E-R-O-O, plerao, the last O being long omega. So for this, I'd like to have you slip over to John. We're in Luke. Now, John chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 16. And notice verse 6. Verse 6, the Lord says to his disciples in the upper room discourse, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now, he has talked about leaving them. He's saying that they're going to be persecuted and so on. And he says, "Sorrow has filled your heart." Well, does that mean they got sorrow in their left ventricle and sorrow in their right ventricle, sorrow in their left auricle and sorrow in their right auricle? And when all four chambers of the heart were filled with sorrow, they were very sorrowful. Of course not. You know, that doesn't mean that at all. It's not glug, 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 glug. It's they were controlled or influenced, overwhelmed by grief and sorrow. Now, that's exactly the same word, and we won't look at it right now. We will in a moment. It's exactly the same word that you have in Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by God the Holy Spirit. The third word is an adjective built on plerao. It's pleres, P-L-E-R-E-S, P-L-E-R-E-S. And you find it in Acts chapter 13, verse 10, where Paul is on his first missionary journey. And you have this very significant event where he's at Paphos, and he encounters this Jewish opposition. And we find in Acts chapter 13, verse 10, Elymas the sorcerer, or Bar-Jesus is his other name. In chapter 13, verse 10, Paul addresses this false teacher and says, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" Pretty strong. I don't know if we'd talk to people like that today or not. But he says, "You're full of deceit and fraud." What does that mean? Everything he did was motivated by deceit, by fraud. He was flying under false colors. So he says, "You're full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil." Now, interestingly, you have the same adjective used to Barnabas two chapters earlier. So slip back to Acts chapter 11. If I could be anybody in the New Testament, I'd like to be Barnabas. What a wonderful man he was. I think he's a model. Chapter 11, verse 24, describing him, and it says, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith." Which simply means faith controlled his life. The Holy Spirit impacted his life. Why do I say the filling of the Spirit means control or influence? Because of the vocabulary that's used of it. The second thing is the contrast with drunkenness or drinking. Have you ever noticed how often drinking is contrasted with the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit? In Luke 1:67, talking about John the Baptist, he's not going to drink wine or strong drink, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. Drinking, filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, several times over. "Oh, these men are drunk." "Oh, these men are not drunk as you suppose. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet," and so on. And he goes on to say, "This is the filling of the Spirit." So you have the contrast between drinking and the filling of the Spirit. And then, of course, the key passage, Ephesians 5:18, which says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The contrast between drinking and being filled with the Spirit. What do we say when a person is drunk? He's under the influence of alcohol. DWI, driving while under the influence. He is drunk, controlled by liquor. Likewise, when a person is filled with the Spirit, he is controlled by God the Holy Spirit. I think we can say with some dogmatism that it means to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. Now I can just hear somebody say, wait a minute. Why are you spending so much time on the definition? Because there's so much misunderstanding. People think that to be filled with the Spirit means you get more of the Holy Spirit. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit. In your basic theology, you learn the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a liquid. He's a person. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to receive. It's not like playing spiritual cootie. You get a leg of the Holy Spirit, an arm of the Holy Spirit, a feeler of the... No, you get the whole of the Holy Spirit. You have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to receive. Now, that becomes important. The issue is not getting more of the Holy Spirit. The issue is the Holy Spirit controlling more and more of your life. That's the issue. There was a dear lady of a former generation by the name of Ethel Wilcox who taught a course on the spiritual life. And she told of her pilgrimage in coming to the conclusion that the filling of the Spirit meant to be controlled by the Spirit. She said when she first heard this, she thought it was something like putting gasoline in your gasoline tank. You know, you'd be filled with the Spirit, and then you'd go on in that experience and just till you run out. You'd go to church and hear a barn burner of a sermon. Ooh, be filled with the Spirit. You go to class, and you're just inspired in class. But then it just wears out. And she finally realized, well, the Holy Spirit can't be that kind of up and down. It must be more consistent than that. Then she heard a teacher on the spiritual life say, the filling of the Holy Spirit is like this. It's like a bucket. You put potatoes in that bucket, and all around those potatoes there's all kind of space, and so you put golf balls and pack them in around the potatoes. There's still space, so you put marbles in around those golf balls. There's still space, so you fill it up with gravel. There's still minuscule air spaces, and so you fill the bucket with water. Then it's full. That's what the filling of the Spirit is. It's like a bucket filled like that. She thought, my, that's wonderful. But as she thought about it, she said, wait a minute. Am I in the spud stage, the water stage, the marble stage? Where am I? And finally, somebody taught, the filling of the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. And that's exactly what it is. Now, I'm quite sure that every person in this room wants to be filled with the Spirit. How do you do it? Well, I'm amazed by the fact that there's no place in the New Testament that says step one, step two, step three. You're never told specifically how to be filled with the Spirit. I think there's a reason for that. God is so gracious that if you're walking with your heart open on the Godward side, you will be filled with the Spirit. I believe that. However, having said that, there are a couple of broad hints as to be how to be filled with the Spirit. And I'd like to take these two, if I may. Slip back, if you will, to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, where the Lord makes a fantastic statement about the Holy Spirit. John 7, beginning at verse 37. John 7, 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, very obviously, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. It says so. Verse 39, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And I would think he's talking about the filling of the Spirit because he said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This is a life that is so bountiful, so abundant before the Lord. Rivers of living water flow from him to other people. So I take it he's talking about the filling of the Spirit. And he says to do this, you must first of all thirst. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. One of our great, great problems is we're just too blame self-satisfied. Happy with it the way things are. Don't change the status quo. It must begin with a desire. Lord, I want that. The second thing is, let him come to me and drink. Come and drink. What does that mean? Well, he explains it in the next verse. Verse 38, he who believes in me. You know what that's saying? Coming and drinking simply means coming to Christ and trusting in him. Notice, it does not say trust in the Holy Spirit. It says you trust in me. When you trust in Christ, God the Holy Spirit goes to work. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ. When you trust in the Lord Jesus, oh, that's where the Holy Spirit is at home. He loves to work. Let me use a rather stupid illustration. Way back in 1973, there was a so-called Arab oil embargo. At that time, gasoline sold for maybe 30, 35 cents a gallon. And Americans had these big muscle cars, huge engine, heavy cars, wonderful cars. And then the oil embargo came, and Americans typically overreacted. They sold their muscle cars and bought these little four-cylinder tin cans. And you couldn't sell a muscle car. Well, I had a dear friend who had a 1973 Mercury Marquis, 460 cubic inch engine, four-barrel carburetor. And he said, Stan, with 12,000 miles on it. And he said, Stan, I'm thinking about selling my car. I said, Phil, if you're interested in it, let me know. I might buy it. About 2 weeks later, he said, Stan, I've decided I'm going to sell the car. Well, what do you want for it, Phil? He said, if you take over my car payments, I'll pay you $300. I thought, wow, gasoline could go to a dollar a gallon, I'd still be ahead. So I bought the car, one of the finest cars I've ever had. That car had power. It loafed at 70. I'd be out in West Texas, and there'd be highway would be straight and wide and level. And I always wanted to try out, what would this car do? And I never could because my wife was always with me and she wouldn't let me. Well, let's suppose I had this car parked in front of our house and I ignite the engine and warm it up and I put the tachometer up to 4,000 RPMs, 6,000. I redline it. I bury the needle. That car is just roaring. The neighbors stick out their heads out of the doors and look to see what the noise is all about. It's just that car sitting there, roaring away, going nowhere. All that power, going nowhere. What do you have to do? Put it in gear. When you put it in gear, you have all that power, that 460 cubic inch engine. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And all the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is available. If you simply trust in Christ. I must confess, I'm overwhelmed with responsibility this week. Overwhelmed with this responsibility. And I come to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I can't do this. This is beyond me. I'm just trusting you, Lord, to work in the hearts and lives of these dear, dear students. It's God the Holy Spirit that goes at work when you trust in Christ. So the first hint at how to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to trust in Christ. The second hint is found in Colossians chapter 3. So if you will, slip over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. G-E-P-C. Or as you perhaps have heard, Gentiles eat pork chops. So if you will, turn to Colossians. Colossians. Chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. The second hint is found here. Wait. Doesn't say a thing about the filling of the Spirit. You don't find that there. Exactly right. Keep your finger here now and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Did you notice the parallels? The results of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5 are amazingly similar to the results of letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. You see, Ephesians and Colossians are sister epistles. They were written at the same time by Paul, carried, in fact, by the same messenger, to churches who are only 100 miles apart, Ephesus and Colossae. So that there are many parallels between Ephesians and Colossians. If you can't understand something in Ephesians, look at Colossians. It may explain it, and vice versa. So I take it that these are sister epistles talking about the same experience. Letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you has the same results of being filled with the Spirit. Well, if that be so, what does it mean to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you? It means there's a heart of quiet, humble submission to the word of God. You don't put the word of God beneath you. You don't even put it on a par with yourself, so you accept some things and reject others. You put yourself under the authority of the word of God and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." And when there's that quiet heart of submission, God the Holy Spirit goes to work. So I take the two broad hints as to how to be filled with the Spirit are trust in the Lord Jesus and obey his word, or trust and obey. It's not just one or the other. It's both and. It's like the two wings of an airplane. You have to have two wings. The plane won't fly without that. Our son, years ago, had a TR4, a sports car. But it wasn't that reliable, so he had a second car to get to work with and so on, and he just drove the TR4 for fun. He had a little Ford for a second car. Well, this, of course, was when he was younger and not married. And we lived in East Texas, and so he came out to visit us in his TR4. Well, it came time for him to leave, and he fired up the car, and it wouldn't fire up. He tried to fire up, and it wouldn't fire up. So we checked the ignition, and there was spark, and so we knew the one problem would be in the carburation. The TR4 has an extremely complicated British carburetor. A skilled mechanic won't put a screwdriver to that. So we did the only wise thing. We went to a nearby auto shop and bought some carburetor cleaner. Took off the air cleaner, and while he turned the engine over with the starter, I poured that cleaner into the mouth of that carburetor. Prum! Went right into, started right off. There's something that clogged the carburetor because you need fuel and ignition, not one or the other. You need both and. So likewise, for the filling of the Spirit, there must be a simple, quiet heart of trust in the Lord Jesus and a heart also that submits to his word, taking it for what it says. So how are you filled with the Spirit? Trust Christ and obey his word. Well, what are the evidences? What's the manifestation? What are the manifestations? Well, let's go back to Ephesians and look at these manifestations. There are many more than these. There are a number of more than these, and I'd like to look at these that we have here. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The first evidence of being filled with the Spirit is singing. It's amazing. I tell my students, and those of you who have been in my classes will remember this. I said, if you go to a new church and you know nothing about the church, look for two things. Number one, look for the presence and absence of joy. If you notice, the book of Acts is filled with joy because a victorious church is always a joyful church. You have never yet seen a happy, dead church. They're morbid, no joy. The second thing is the presence or absence of singing and music. Is there singing and music in the church? Some of you may remember I grew up in Hinckley, Minnesota, where the men are men and pansies are flowers and the women are slightly above average. That's where I grew up in Hinckley, Minnesota. My home church was a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing, altar-calling, premillennial Presbyterian church, a good church. On a big day, we'd have 110 in Sunday school. That little church in a 30-year period put 25 people into full-time ministry. It was that kind of a church. And there was music all over the place. It wasn't the best music, but we had music. We had adult choir and youth choir and adult male quartet, a youth male quartet, duets, trios, solos. We even had a band. And after every Sunday night service, we'd have a youth singspiration where we get together and just sing. There was a lot of music because you can tell where a church is by the music in the church. So the first evidence of being filled with the Spirit is singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The second is much more difficult. Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. The second is thanksgiving. I would prefer what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. That I can do. That's not a problem. I don't care how bad things are. In it you can give thanks. You have an automobile wreck. Thankfully the car wasn't totaled. The car is total. Thankfully, nobody was hurt. If somebody is hurt, thankfully, nobody was killed. If somebody is killed, thankfully, more people weren't killed. I don't care what the circumstances are, you can give thanks. It reminds me of the story of the airplane pilot who was telling his experience of flying his airplane. It was a two-engine airplane. He said, we were flying and the starboard engine went out. And the listener said, that was bad. Oh, no, that was okay. I still had the port side engine and it would fly on one engine. That was good. No, that was bad. It went out also. That was bad. No, that was okay. I had a parachute. That was good. No, that was bad because it didn't open. That was bad. No, that was okay. I had a spare parachute. That was good. No, that was bad. It didn't open either. That was bad. No, there was a haystack under me. That was good. No, that was bad. There was a pitchfork in that haystack. That was bad. No, that was okay. I missed the pitchfork. That was good. No, that was bad. I missed the haystack too. That was bad. And the story goes on and on. Whatever the circumstances, you can give thanks in the circumstances. That's not what this is saying. This is saying always giving thanks, huper, for all things. I'm not there yet, folks. Always giving thanks for all things. Occasionally, yes, but not always. I've asked myself, why is this an evidence of the filling of the Spirit? Why does God put this in? And I frankly feel that a person who is controlled by the Holy Spirit recognizes the sovereignty of God. He knows God is in control. And the response to sovereignty is always faith. The proper response to sovereignty is always faith. So you recognize God is in control and you just simply trust him and you give thanks for all things. The third evidence is given in verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I take it that what this is saying is you consider other people and put them ahead of yourself. Philippians chapter 2 let not every man think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to think soberly and so on. Then he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, in honor, preferring one another. It's simply looking at the fact that you don't put yourself at the head of the line. You don't put yourself above other people. You love your neighbor as yourself. so that there's a personal relationship and love towards other people where you submit yourself to the well-being of other people. So you submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. The first evidence, singing. The second, giving thanks. The third, submitting your well-being to somebody else. I'd be remiss if I did not mention a fourth one. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. When you look at those nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, they spell out capital C, capital H, capital R, capital I, capital S, capital T. They spell out Christ. For when a person is filled with the Spirit, he begins to be like the person whom the Holy Spirit glorifies. We will begin to replicate the very character and being of the Lord Jesus. We'll be like him. Now, there are other evidences. When you read through the book of Acts, you find boldness and so on, and joy. There are many evidences of the fruit of the Spirit. These are just some of the evidences. So there you have it. A definition. What does it mean? It means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. How do you get that? Well, it seems to be you believe in the Lord Jesus and you're in submission to the Scriptures. What are the manifestations? We've just gone through them, the singing and giving thanks and so on. That's it. No, that's not it. Did you notice this is a command? It's imperative. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Have you ever noticed? We take that first one very seriously. Don't be drunk with wine. Let's suppose I'm candidating at a church, and the pulpit committee asks me, what's your feeling about drunkenness? And I say, well, basically, I'm against it. Basically, you're against it. What do you mean, basically, you're against it? Well, last year I got drunk once. You got drunk last year? Yeah, but that's better than the year before. Better than the year before. Yeah, the year before I was drunk three times. They wouldn't touch me because we take that imperative very seriously. If you take the one seriously, we must take the other seriously. This is not chrome trim. This is not an accessory of the spiritual life. It is part of the drivetrain. It's essential for the spiritual life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's present tense. You cannot rely on your yesterday's experience. You can't rely on what God did through you in the past. It's where are you right now? Are you being filled, controlled with the Holy Spirit right now? Don't be drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, I confess before these dear people that I fall so far short. I pray that we may each trust in the Lord Jesus so completely that the Holy Spirit moves in and takes control. That we don't fight the Word of God, but that we have a humble, quiet spirit of submission. So move in our student body that there may be the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. And the evidence of being filled with the Spirit towards one another, and especially towards you. So we commit these words to you to be used in our lives, not for our glory, but for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.